Scripture on my mind and then something else, and I trust the Lord is in the matter. It's good to see each one of you. But most especially, it's good to be a part of the kingdom of God here on this earth. To be a part of the family of God, the manifest family of God. I mean, right. The Lord, you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And not all of those people are going to be members of the church.
No.
Not all of those people are going to hear the gospel preached. But they're still His. And then when He comes back again, He's going to get them the same as He gets the rest of us.
Amen.
But to those who've been blessed to see the truth, and to understand it through the grace of God, it is a privilege that is all too often, I think, taken for granted on our part, on the parts of others of God's children, when we stop and think about all that our Lord has done for us and how quickly we sort of cast aside the Lord and His kingdom for other things that we feel are important to us in this world. I want to read in your hearing from 1 Peter. I hope and pray the Lord will be in the matter. I don't really know where I'm going with it. But I ask an interest in your prayers this afternoon. In 1 Peter and in chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Amen.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls."
Amen.
by nature, in Adam, we know that we're all lost.
Right.
That there's nothing in us to receive God or trust in God or come before God. But in Christ, when He takes up His abode in our lives, when He causes us to be born of His Spirit and manifestly takes us into His family through the life-giving power of His Spirit and causes us to truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're made new creatures in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, the word that I've read in your hearing is not simply intended for just everyone. It's intended for those who love the Lord and who care about the things of God and who look forward to that better day and that better life when one day we'll be with Him and be without sin. And in the beginning of what I read, and you know, submitting yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and that word king there means natural kings,
right.
not our Lord Himself there,
right.
Or unto governors as them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. I sometimes think about the idea of liberty, living in the country in which we live, and what has become the national concept of liberty. And the national concept in the culture in which we live today, and by this I don't mean every person, but I do mean that we see it as a coming on thing, a growing thing, and it's always been there to some extent, but there is a great deal of importance placed on the, and I'm talking about the culture in which you and I grew up in and are living in this day. There's a great deal of emphasis placed upon liberty. But the cultural emphasis upon liberty is that if I have liberty to do something, it's mine to do and I can do whatever I want to do. And I don't really need to pay any attention to anyone else. That's why we run into problems with the idea of submitting to the rule of law. The idea of attending to the things that the governors of this land place forth. It's not saying that we always agree with all of those things, but I'm saying that it's important to understand that when we walk in the liberty of our Lord and Savior, that we not walk in such a way as to give rise to the flesh in as much as possible in our lives.
Right.
That we are to submit to the general laws of the land, so long as those things don't contradict the laws and teachings of God.
Amen.
We're under commandment of God, as Peter here lays out, that we have these things and that these ordinances are to be submitted to for the Lord's sake.
For the Lord's sake. Amen.
And when there are things that come up which are contrary to the Word of God and the teachings of God, then there is an importance, certainly, to stand up against those things.
Right.
The point I'm trying to make is that the concept of I don't like it, so I don't need to be a part of it, that is commonly found in the workplace and in almost everywhere we go today, is not something that the Bible teaches at all.
Absolutely.
The Bible teaches us that we should be mindful and use our liberty, not as a cloak for our own desires, not for the maliciousness that may exist in us, even in such a way that we don't really fully understand it, but that we use it as servants of God.
Amen.
When you're out in the workplace, how many times do you spend time hearing persons talk about things And the end of the conversation, whether it's expressed or not, is all about how it affects me. And haven't we all been a part of those conversations in our lives? And that's something that in our country, in God's, and I speak especially of God's children because it's always been God's children who truly upheld those things, that understanding that following the Lord meant doing what's best, not just for oneself, but for those that are around us as well. When the Apostle Paul teaches about liberty, he doesn't teach us just to do whatever we want to do as long as it's not contrary to God's teaching. But he teaches us to do that which is best for God's children all the way around. Yes, we don't do things that are contrary to God's teaching, but just because there's liberty to do something or to say something or to act in a certain way doesn't mean that it's always the best thing for us to do.
Correct.
And he's telling us to do these things and reminding us of the importance of doing them. He makes mention here of servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good in general, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever stop and think that sometimes when you feel like you've been spit upon, or when truly someone has done something to you and you endure all that, do you ever stop and think about how the Lord sees that, understands that, knows that, and watches over us, and that it's thankworthy if for conscience towards God we endure grief and suffer wrongfully. You know, that's a part of the teaching of the Bible that many people don't want to hear today, and that none of us really want to walk in. I mean, nobody wants to endure grief and hardship, but as a soldier of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's important for us to understand that it's all not going to be a bed of roses. It's
Amen.
All not going to be lollipops and cotton candy. That there are going to be times in our lives when there are going to be trials and tribulations.
Yep.
Some of them may have to do with sicknesses and illnesses. Some of them may have to do with the way others treat you and you treat others. And the doing and the dealing with people for the good of God's people
right
here on this earth. If we want to know why our country looks like it's falling behind, looks like it's falling apart, it's because God's children have lost sight of that willingness to endure for the sake of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to know what it'll end up like if it continues on? The next time you turn on the news and you look over in the Middle East and you see what's going on over in Syria, you remember that in the days of the apostles there were churches there.
Yeah.
When you look at Damascus, when you look at, I know that most of the churches we read about are in Asia Minor, but we find that there were churches throughout all that part of the country. And God's people flourished and were blessed in the kingdom of God, and the church that we have today was there then. And the forefathers of those who've been brought up there and lived there eventually rejected God's truth. And I'm not saying they ever had a democracy like we have. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that for the day and time in which they lived, the Lord blessed them and prospered them and strengthened them. And then in due time, they began to reject the things of God and to do the same thing that the Jewish people had done.
Right.
The Gentiles that had been brought into the early church then began to bring paganism into the church and go off into other sorts of things. And if you want to see what our world could look like, you just turn on the news and you see what's over there. You'll see a mentality of people who don't have any concept of the peace and the joy and the natural happiness that we have here in this world, much less the joy in the kingdom of God that you and I are able to see.
Exactly.
because it's thankworthy. That we suffer wrongfully for Christ's sake. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you and I bring something upon ourselves and we take that patiently, that's no glory to God. But when we do well and suffer for it, this is acceptable with God.
Yeah.
In other words, there's a blessing that comes to us when we endure heartache and grief for the cause of our Lord and Savior. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth." See, here's the thing. We profess to live a life like Christ, and we want to live a life like Christ. Do we ever stop and think? We think about the great preaching of our Lord and Savior. Think about the church that was established. But how many times was our Lord and Savior rejected by those that came around him? Sometimes we'll express an opinion on something and we'll get our feelings hurt because everybody doesn't agree with it. Imagine what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who had truth, was truth, is truth, and everything that he ever said or did was truth, and there were those who just rejected him. Not just dead alien sinners, there were those of God's children, like the young rich ruler who just couldn't give up the things that he had in order to follow the Lord. But we're called to be like Jesus. And being like Jesus means that we're going to suffer some in this life. And we're going to suffer some wrongfully. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go out and look for it.
No.
There's enough people out there trying to do that. Trying to make a name for themselves. And whether it's a political activist or this, that, or the other thing. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we should live righteously and honestly and uprightly towards all of those that we come into contact with for Christ's sake. And when we stop asking ourselves, what's in it for me, or how does this affect me, and begin to look at how does it affect the glory of our Lord and Savior, and what people see in us as professors of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because even hereunto were ye called. And someone wants to say, oh, I mean, we've all fought this at some point in time in the vanity of my mind. If I'm a little child of God, how could this or that or the other thing be happening to me? Think about the hymn writer, God hasn't promised.
No,
sky is always blue. Flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. He hasn't promised us those things. But he has promised, strength is our day, grace for our trials, help on the way.
Yeah, amen.
The Lord has promised to be there for us and instructed us that we should be willing to suffer for his sake if need be so. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Something I want us to think about. The next time that we're measuring our actions or inactions or whatever, don't measure according to me. Don't measure up against someone else, you know. But how do we stack up against him,
right,
with whom we have to do? How do we stack up against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know, if we measure ourselves against him, there'll be no room for high-mindedness.
No.
There will be no reason to feel like we're really doing okay, we're doing pretty good, everything's going to be all right. If we measure ourselves against him, we'll see that we fail, and we'll see that we fall miserably short, even at our very best. But he's left us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Amen.
What separates him and you, him and me, us from him is that there's never been any guile in his mouth.
Not a bit.
He was born sin-free. He lived 33 and a half years sin-free and entered on to the cross sin-free. None of us can claim that. None of us can claim that even since we come to love the Lord and been born of His Spirit that we've lived free of sin from then.
Not one day.
Not one day is right. But he did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth.
Right.
Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. You know, that's pretty tough. It's tough for me sometimes.
Sure it is.
And you know, our Lord had some harsh words at times for some of the Pharisees and different ones in way of reproving and correcting and showing forth their hypocrisy and their lack of love of God and all of those sort of things. It doesn't mean that he never reproved or did those things, but he never spent time just going back and forth to be going back and forth. Chopping somebody down because you could do so.
Right.
You know the worst thing? You know the only thing that's worse? If you get into a discussion with someone over the Bible, and it could be over lots of things, but if you get into a discussion with someone over the Bible and something in the Scriptures and someone is wrong about something and you try to explain the truth to them, and sometimes you reach a point in the conversation where it becomes politicized, you know. You know, the only thing worse than losing one of those arguments is to win it. Because if you win it based upon politics, if you win it based upon how you can make someone feel or how you can make someone look, you haven't gotten anywhere. You haven't convinced anybody.
Right.
You've just got them to say whatever it is they want to say. As God's little children, we shouldn't look for such hollow victories as that. But to truly look to our Lord and Savior, that God's children may learn of Him, see Him, and may truly live our lives like Him.
Amen.
And if we live like Him, there will be those who disdain Him. And it won't always be just the world and worldlings that disdain you. But many times, those of God's children who are brethren in Christ, who through the ignorance, the God of this world that has blinded their minds, may sometimes hold out and even disdain us for it. Yet we are to suffer and press on. Because when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
Yeah.
You know, when we commit ourselves to the Lord, who judgeth righteously, we know if we're wrong about something, he's going to correct it.
Amen.
But if we're right about something, he's going to carry us through that.
Absolutely.
That doesn't mean it's all going to be easy, but he'll be there for us.
Right.
And he'll bring us there. Who his own self by our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, if we're submitting ourselves to our Lord and Savior, understanding that he, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When we think about, even just try to think about what all that encompasses, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree.
Right.
There's no general atonement in that.
No, it is not.
You know, there's no, well, that sin might be around to get you later on.
No.
In that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree.
He bore them.
Remember I said that he lived his life without sin?
Yeah.
33 and approximately a half years, whatever the exact amount of time was. And he went on to the cross and he was completely spotless, without sin. But while he was on the cross, he took the sins of each and every one of you.
Amen.
And each and every little child of God that ever has been or ever will be here upon the face of the earth.
Amen.
Upon that spotless body.
Amen.
So horrible and so terrible was that, that our Lord and Savior groaned and strained under the suffering of our sin.
Sure he did.
The Apostle Paul describes it like this. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin.
Amen.
Now we can say that. Say, oh yeah, sure, I know that. But imagine. Imagine one who had never sinned, one who abhorred sin in every aspect, and now he's taking my sins and yours and all of his children's.
Yeah.
On that body that he kept spotless all that time. Now he's made to be sin before his heavenly Father whom he has served and even is serving while he's hanging there on the cross.
Amen.
The favors and blessings that our Lord and Savior had were gone as he hung there suspended between the heaven and earth, hanging on that cross. And I want us to remember this too. It's not a small chastisement. You know, you and I get corrections. You and I will be chastised of the Lord in our lifetimes. And there will be times, and some of those can seem pretty severe.
Right.
But what I want you to understand is that the torment of hell itself, and the vengeance of God and the suffering of God was poured out upon our Lord and Savior as he hung there bearing our sins in his own body on the tree.
Amen.
That as he hung there and endured that for you and me, who could not have endured it on our own.
Right.
That he literally took our sins upon his body and swallowed them up in his righteousness.
Amen.
As he hung there on the cross of Calvary. You know, when they decided to take him down off the cross, remember that three of them were hanging there, and they went around to the two thieves, and of course they were still living, so they broke their legs. You know, to hasten the death so that they could get them down because of the custom of taking bodies down because of the Passover. That no body should be hanging on the tree at sundown there. And so they took them off, and when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already.
Right.
6 hours on the cross. And they came and told Pilate, and when Pilate understood that he was dead, you know, he gave his body to Joseph of Arimathea, I believe it was. And Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead. You know, people study about crucifixions, and people think about the horribleness and terribleness. And let me tell you, nothing has been devised that's any more horrible than a crucifixion. But people study those things, and they think that by just studying the form of torment itself, that they're going to understand the horribleness of that which went on in its fullness.
Right.
What I want you to understand is Pilate knew a lot about crucifixions. He understood what it meant to put a man on a cross and bring him just to the point of passing out, writhing in pain. And the intent and purpose was to make that person suffer right up to the point where they would pass out but not quite do it. The guards were set around, not to protect the person on the cross, but to be sure that no one could come and take them down or in any way relieve them. And natural crucifixions took days sometimes. So when he saw that our Lord was already dead, Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead. I mean, they'd only been on the cross for 6 hours. The natural man would say, well, he wasn't too tough. He was a little weak. Even the thieves lasted longer than him. But you see, Pilate understood about what a crucifixion is all about. But he did not understand
on
what had taken place on the cross of Calvary. Because while our Lord and Savior was indeed suffering all of the horribleness of a cross in the natural sense, What I want you to understand is he was suffering the shame,
right,
the embarrassment, the horribleness of having our sins on that spotless body. He was experiencing being made to be sin.
Right.
Before his heavenly Father, whom he had served the entirety of his life here on this earth and from eternity past. And he groaned under the chastisement, the suffering of hell itself. And not just the embarrassment, but the literal vengeance of God himself.
Right.
The flames of hell, the suffering and torment that was mine, that was yours, was literally felt by our Lord and Savior as he hung there on the cross of Calvary that day.
Amen.
And he overcame not just one, but each and every sin that you have and ever will commit. That the Son of God, the expressed image of the Father, was put to so much grief and was willing to go there to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, there are places in this world that you just don't want to go because of how terrible it is just to see what's going on. There are places in this world that you don't want to go because, well, you don't want to become caught up in the horribleness and terribleness that's there. There are places in this world and that you don't want to go because you don't want anybody to know that you've ever been there. And think about our Lord and Savior. For all of the sins that these unworthy hands have committed, that he endured all of that. Shame before his heavenly Father. Shame before those that were standing back and round about him. And the personal shame of accepting the sins of us unworthy creatures upon his body. Along with all of the physical and spiritual torment that that entails. Yeah, he bore our sins. And his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." The sin debt had then been paid. The torment that was ours had been endured. And he did all this that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And it's by his stripes that you and I are healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. We were a sheep gone astray. You know, sheep are, they're basically just kind of dumb animals. They might end up anywhere.
Yeah.
Not because they are themselves, you know, such terrible animals. They're easily taken in by whatever. And they can end up in a world of trouble in no time, if they get outside the watch care of the shepherd. And such is the case for you and me. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Ye were a sheep going astray, but now you return to him. So we ought to act like it.
Amen.
We ought to strive to live like it. We ought to be willing to endure for the sake of him that endured so much for us. If he could in his own body bear our sins on the tree, can't we bear under the troubles and trials that come our way in this life. Some of them may be brought on by ourselves, but many of them will just be there. They're a part of living in this old world and a part of that which we must endure. Our Lord cried out to His Heavenly Father as He hung on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" As He hung there with our sins upon Him and no one to help at all. The difference between you and I and Him is every time you get into trouble, there's someone to help.
Right.
You can call on His name and He'll be there.
That's true.
As I said not too long ago, that the Apostle Peter, who wrote this that I read in your hearing, would later go on and be crucified himself for the cause of our Lord and Savior. But he wouldn't hang there on the cross all by himself.
Right.
He would have the hand of God protecting, watching over, and keeping him.
Amen.
I'm not saying that it was all gravy. I'm not saying that he didn't literally suffer.
Sure.
I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that the Lord blessed him to be able to endure those things.
Amen.
And every time you come through something that you didn't know how you were going to get through, remember, if it wasn't for the grace of God,
right,
we wouldn't have got through it. And we have an example that we should live by, the one who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. If we can measure ourselves toward Him, we'll see a need to continually improve ourselves and to strive and steer clear from the world and the things of the world and be more like our Lord and Savior each and every day of our lives. May the Lord add His blessings. Amen. Is my hope and prayer.
Reality of what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Ought to have an impact on everybody we live.
It ought to.